And we turn now, friends, to our gospel lesson this morning. While Mark read from Acts regarding Jesus' ascension, we go back just a little bit earlier in the narrative of it all to Jesus praying with and for his disciples. But even more specifically, where we pick up is right after Jesus has shared his Last Supper with his disciples, right after he had gotten down and washed or bathed their feet, and then he began praying for them. And that's where we pick up in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world. But they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, I almost always agree with the sentiment that there's no such thing as a dumb question. And I need to agree with that sentiment because I'm the one usually asking them. But I also believe we need to ask questions in order to grow, in order to explore the new, to uncover what we don't know. Questions are powerful, questions are wonderful, questions are necessary for each and for all of us. But this question, the question that the two angels asked the disciples in the lesson Mark read, well, if there's no such thing as a dumb question, I think this one comes really close. I mean, by this point, the disciples have seen all sorts of amazing things. Jesus turned water into wine, and Jesus healed the sick and the blind and the lame. They've seen Jesus walk on water and still a storm. They've seen Jesus stand up to Pilate and to Caiaphas. They've seen Jesus die on a cross and then come back in the flesh. But this is different from all of that. They've just seen Jesus ascend into heaven. They've just seen Jesus return to where he came from with their very own eyes. It suddenly began to make sense. All that talk about Jesus going back to the Father. All those times Jesus had told them how he and the Father are one. Not the same, but one. God the Father and God the Son, two parts of this exact same whole. And here, the disciples got to see with their very own eyes the fulfillment of a promise they could never have understood unless they saw it for themselves. Jesus taken up through the skies into heaven. But as they stand there trying to pick their jaws up off the ground, two messengers from God suddenly appear and ask, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Really? That's your question. Why are you staring up towards heaven? A man who had died and then came back to life just got taken up into heaven through the sky, and the angels ask, why are you standing there looking up at the heavens? It is without question an absurd question. It may not be a dumb question, but it is an absurd question. But as Scripture has shown us time and time and time again, if something in God's word seems absurd, then it's probably worth focusing on. And the angel's question is no different. For the question actually bears a purpose, namely to redirect the disciples' focus. Jesus is now gone, you see. God is no longer incarnate in the world. The kingdom that Jesus came to reveal, it was no longer going to be spread along the footsteps Jesus trod. That, he made clear, was now the disciples' job. So no more looking for Jesus to do everything, the angels remind them. No more standing back and looking for Jesus to right the wrongs and speak the truth to unjust power. No more waiting around and looking for Jesus to carry the crosses we're not ready to bear ourselves. No more looking for Jesus to be the first to embrace the outcast and heal the sick and bring good news of love to those who don't yet know how loved they are. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven when Jesus has told you to go and spread the kingdom he revealed? In this way, Jesus' ascension marks a profound turning point in the life of discipleship. Not just the disciples, but in the life of discipleship. For Acts makes clear, following the angel's question, the disciples actually start doing what Jesus had hoped and prayed they would do. Acts tells us that after the angels asked the question, the disciples travel down from the mountaintop, and rather than for looking for Jesus to show them the way, as they'd always done before, the disciples actually started living it for themselves. As we explored a few weeks ago now, Acts reveals how they began to practice their faith with each other. They shared what they had with whoever had any need, and as they did, as they practiced worshiping together and studying together and fellowshipping and eating with each other, this tiny, fledgling movement began to grow, at first by the tens, but quickly by the thousands. It's all a profound testament to the manner in which those first disciples began to practice their faith. But more than that, it's a profound testament to what happens when disciples adhere to Jesus' ultimate command that we love one another. Now, as later chapters of Acts reveal, it wasn't always smooth sailing for those earliest disciples. Peter and Paul, they got into it with each other. And some of the other faith communities that they founded, they showed that they had real strains and divisions among them, the Corinthians and the Galatians chief among them. It just goes to show even the early church wasn't free from division and schism. It seems almost inevitable, really. As more people join a movement, the more opportunities there are for disagreement. Perhaps this is why Jesus prayed for what he did amid his final earthly prayer. Perhaps it was because he knew of our all too human tendency to focus on what divides us rather than on what unites us. Perhaps he knew his followers would tend to focus on the small details rather than the grand picture of things. But whatever the reason, the Gospel of John makes clear of all the things Jesus could have prayed for as his life began to end, of all the things we think Jesus might should have prayed for that night, amid his final earthly prayer, his last request to God, his last request was that his followers may be one. We read a portion of it just a bit ago. All mine are yours, Father, and yours are mine. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. So protect them, Father, in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then in a later portion of the prayer we didn't read this morning, Jesus adds, As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. He repeats himself word for word. May they show that as you are in me and I are in you, that they are completely one. One. Completely one. How sad in many ways that this would be Jesus' final prayer when folks look at the church today and see no less than thousands of different versions and traditions and denominations of Christ's church. Ever since that very first schism between what became known as the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the church has developed a rather dismal record of living as one. And rather than bemoan the ancient history that has led to wars, and there have been many wars fought along issues of faith and doctrine, just looking back in our own rearview mirror across the past 60 years, it shows how easy it is to see the dividing walls we have tended to build with each other. In the 50s, Presbyterians were divided over the issue of ordaining women. Then came the division over civil rights. Fast forward just to 10 years ago, and the issue raging in the denomination was the ordination of members of the LGBTQ community. And just a few years ago, our denomination experienced schism again related to same-gender marriage. Now, please know, I'm not saying these issues weren't important. They were and they are important. And here at TPC, we have made clear we stand firmly on the side of inclusion, and I'm proud of that. The inclusive love of God is worth striving for with all that we are and all that we have. I believe that. But history has also shown us that despite Jesus' prayer for the unity of his followers, the church is always going to find something on which good and faithful folks will disagree. There's always going to be a difference somewhere within church doctrine, some argument over biblical interpretation, some insistence that one side's perspective is closer to God's than the others. It's why the very name of our ecumenical tradition, Protestantism, is based in the word protest. It's as if our very inclination is to fight with each other. So what is the church to do when good and faithful folks disagree with each other? How are we, disciples, whom Jesus prays will be one with one another, how are we to respond when faithful folks argue over who sees God more clearly or who understands God's intentions more accurately? When Jesus commands us to love each other and he prays earnestly in his last earthly prayer of all things that we be one, what are we supposed to do when half the church wants to go in this direction but the other half want to go in that direction? And then taking it just one tiny step further, how are we to settle faith disputes that revolve around social issues? I mean, let's be honest. Some people here are pro-choice and some are pro-life. Some want universal single-payer health care and others prefer one that is based in the private market. Some of us support capital punishment while others stand adamantly opposed to it. How do we respond? How do we love each other amid our disagreements? And how do we remain one, as Jesus prayed, when we're not always of the same mind? Now, having asked all those questions, Towson Presbyterian Church, let me take a step back and share that I have found, across the past 5 months, this community to be, without question, a loving and a unified community of faith. This is not a sermon that is coming because there is division. I see no active schism, nor are there significant differences tearing at the fabric of our community. But that doesn't mean we don't need to practice unity. We need to practice what it means to love each other when we agree with each other and when we don't. For what we so often confuse, friends, is as if unity means uniformity. Or as if unity means unanimity. But they're not the same. In truth, we can have unity and diversity at the exact same time. We can have unity and a healthy debate about our differences as long as we practice a unity that has respect for the one with whom we disagree. As long as we practice a unity that means continuing to love the one with whom you disagree. As long as we practice a unity that enables us to disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ without necessarily being so disagreeable, without insisting on my way or the highway. Which means, friends, we need to practice a unity that recognizes we all come to this community of faith with different needs and different desires. Some like these kinds of sermons and songs, while others prefer these. Some are hoping for that kind of youth program, but others want that kind. And some want the church to take up Mission X, while others can't understand why we're not already taking up Mission Y. Now, I can't name all the variables, but the point remains true. We need to practice a unity that sees the voice of God not in getting the exact church we want, but in living into the mission that God is calling the community as a whole to follow. Which means, as best as I can tell, friends, you and I are never going to get the exact church we want. And frankly, I think that's a pretty good thing. If you or I ever get exactly what we want in the life of the church, if we ever agree on every last thing that's going on here, well, in all transparency, it probably means that someone else in the community is feeling completely left out, totally unheard, simply ignored and disrespected. And that's not unity. There's no love in disrespecting or ignoring the one with whom you disagree. For love makes room at the table. Oneness refuses to walk away when we don't get what we want. And unity grabs hands around the bread and the cup and celebrates all the ways in which the love and grace of God and Jesus Christ are stronger than all that this world would put before us trying to divide us. I believe it is that love, friends. I believe it's that oneness, that unity amid our diversity that is perhaps the single greatest revelation we can ever show the world around us of what salvation in the here and now looks like. Unity, love for each other, regardless of the differences we may have. So let's practice it, Towson Prez. Let's show this world that salvation is found amid community that worships together and studies together and supports each other and holds fast and firm to the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ that unite us and that are stronger than anything else that might divide us. Thanks be to God. Amen.